This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on YouTube or Facebook and find any information on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading followed by a sermon and then concluding with a prayer. So this morning we are reading again from Nehemiah chapter 9. The same reading as we had last week when we considered the question, who am I? But this week we're going to reread a passage from the same chapter, but ask the question, who is God? Our theme this year has been about confidence with God, looking at the book of Nehemiah. But if we're going to be confident in someone, confident in God, we need to know who they are. So listen to Aaron now read from Nehemiah chapter 9.
The reading for today is from Nehemiah 9 and it's verses 6 to 15. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you, and you made the covenant with him to give to his descendants the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and Girgashites. You have kept your promise because you are righteous. You saw the suffering of our ancestors in Egypt. You heard the cry at the Red Sea. You sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his officials and all the people of his land, for you knew how arrogantly the Egyptians treated them. You made a name for yourself, which remains to this day. You divided the Red Sea before them so that they passed through it on dry ground, but you hurled their pursuers into the depths like a stone into mighty waters. By day you led them with a pillar of cloud, and by night with a pillar of fire to give them light on the way they were to take. You came down on Mount Sinai. You spoke to them from heaven. You gave them regulations and laws that are just and right, and decrees and commands that are good. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and gave them commands, decrees, and laws through your servant Moses. In their hunger, you gave them bread from heaven, and in their thirst, you brought them water from the rock. You told them to go in and take possession of the land you had sworn with an uplifted hand to give them. Amen.
Over the past few weeks, I have spoken to many of you on the phone or we have met on Zoom. And I have become aware that this lockdown seems to be more demanding and more challenging than any of the previous lockdowns. And it may be that it is more challenging because we're in the middle of winter and it's been raining all week. It may be because it just seems like this increasing length of time since we've seen family and friends. It may be that the day-to-day demands of work or school or family life. Or it just may be that this time last year, we never imagined we'd be here, still here with these restrictions, still in these circumstances. And as we live through these times, we can become fixated on everything at present. It can become really intense and all-consuming what we are confronted with and what we're dealing with. We may find ourselves living as if this life is everything. We can become immersed in the here and now. And as a result, we may feel that God is distant, or maybe that God is absent. But God is neither distant or absent, even though this is how we may feel. So who is God in the midst of everything that's going on earth? That God who cares for us, that God who looks after us. How should we know that we really matter to God? In the past, in our own history, during times of crisis and when there's been natural disasters, similar to the coronavirus pandemic, people have flocked to churches throughout Britain and Europe. But with church buildings closed and only a few open for personal, silent prayer, the closed church building doors can mean for many even less of a sense of something transcendent, even less of a sense of God. They can feel like God is even more distant and more absent. Nehemiah 9 invites us into a moment that is similar to our own. As we can't gather together here inside this church building. And in Nehemiah 9, the Judean people aren't worshipping God inside a place of worship because their temple has yet to be rebuilt. So we're told they're standing out in the square. They're out on the streets of their city, between the buildings in which they lived and worked. Now, their city of Jerusalem was devastated years before by Babylonian armies. And for nearly a century, they didn't have the resources to rebuild it. And although they have just recently rebuilt the walls, in the midst of all that, they've experienced times of drought and famine and poverty. In recent years, they're under threat of attack from their neighbours within the Persian Empire. And they're burdened by the heavy Persian taxation. So they stood within their city where they had rebuilt the walls. But so much more needed rebuilding. There was so much more that needed their attention. So much seemed unfinished. So much seemed uncertain. They could easily begin to feel locked into their present trials and hardship, living as if this life is everything, and forgetting about who God is in the midst of it all. We may or may not realize how much the environment and the culture in which we live in influences who we think God is, but it does. We pick up all sorts of ideas and beliefs and understandings about who God is from the world around us. We form our understanding of who God is from the music that we listen to, or the books that we read, or the movies that we watch. From reading social media posts, or whenever we're going through the internet. We gain an understanding of who God is from what we've heard in school, or from friends, or from comments in conversations from those who are both believers and skeptics. I suppose in some way knowing who God is like trying to recreate a masterpiece. Like an attempt to recreate the Mona Lisa. You'll see now this picture of the Mona Lisa, and it is the Mona Lisa, but at the same time we know it's not the Mona Lisa. There are some similarities. It's a good effort, but it's not the real thing. And again, when we see Vincent van Gogh's sunflower painting and a child's attempt to recreate it, we look and we recognize it's van Gogh, but at the same time we know it's not a genuine original van Gogh. It's not the real thing. When we attempt to know who God is, with very little or no involvement of God, and listening to his word and his voice, then what slowly emerges in our mind, it is like a vague image of who God is. And then if we measure it up to who God says he is in the Bible, we can see how we misunderstand and we misjudge God. We underestimate God. We make assumptions and we jump to conclusions about who God is. We've created God in our mind without really taking time to know the real God and to see the real God. This prayer in chapter 9 in the book of Nehemiah challenges many of our preconceptions of who God is, that God is distant or unapproachable or uncaring or even ineffective. In Nehemiah 9, they recall who God is, remembering through the books of Genesis and Deuteronomy, and they draw upon this understanding of who God is from the God we meet in these books. And with this, their vision of God comes into clear focus as they pray. Their prayer in Nehemiah says, "You made the heavens and the earth. You chose Abraham. You made a covenant with him. You kept your promise. You saw the suffering of our ancestors in Egypt. You divided the sea before them. You came down to Mount Sinai. You gave them bread and water. You gave your spirit to guide them. You gave them kingdoms and people." In this prayer, they remembered who God is and were saying, "You did all of this. You, God." And we'd forgotten about it all, that you did all of this. The Judean people were burdened by their present existence in which they lived. They were weary from what they'd been through in the past, and they were uncertain and anxious about their future. But they needed to know who God is. Aren't we in some ways in the same place as these Judean people? Isn't that where we are right now? We're living through a really challenging season in life, and we need to know who God is. What I think happens when we pray Nehemiah 9 prayers, and we welcome the God we meet in the Bible, in Genesis and Deuteronomy, or maybe a psalm we've read, or in the gospel stories, I think what happens is God increases our faith. He dispels some of these doubts and he fills us with hope when we, as we enter prayer, acknowledge and recognize who the God is to whom we're praying. I think what God does is like what 2-year-old Eve's mum does with Eve's doodle drawings. She reveals something more of a stunning masterpiece that is there in some sort of sketchy way, and reveals it for us to know and to enjoy. Ruth Osterman is the mother of 2-year-old Eve, who drew that little doodle, that little sketch. And then what Ruth does is she collaborates, she partners with her daughter to make something far more creative, and to bring life to this doodle, to this sketch. And she brings this fantastic work of art as she works with her daughter. I think this is what happens when we bring our faith to God. However sketchy or messy our faith is, when we give time to God alone in prayer and reading through the Bible, as well as time like this now to worship together with others, when we do this, we allow ourselves to glimpse a vision of God that is greater than the vision we already have. A vision beyond our limited humanity. A vision beyond our limited knowledge and understanding. A vision beyond our limited years or our limited faith. And we see something more of who God is, of God's unlimited power, of God's unlimited wisdom, of God's unlimited love, we begin to see more of the stunning masterpiece of who God is. In Nehemiah 9, the Judean people, they take who God is in Genesis and who God is in Deuteronomy, and they use it to paint a better picture in their prayer of who their God is, who they're approaching, whose presence they're entering into. In verse 6, they talk about the God who creates. In verse 7, they recognize the God who builds relationships with us. In verse 8, the God who keeps his promises. In verse 9, the God who is compassionate. In verse 10 to 11, the God who is unmatched in his power. In verse 12, the God who guides. In verse 13 to 14, the God who speaks. And in verse 15, the God who provides. Through prayer like Nehemiah 9, our vision of God is not only enlarged, it's perfected. It reminds us of a God who cares and wants to be intimately involved in every detail of our lives to bring forth his greatness and his goodness in the midst of it. To share with God who we believe God to be in our lives increases our faith, fills us with hope, enables us to be more of who God intended us to be in the very beginning. I'd even go so far as to say to bring forth more of that image of God in us for the world to see. Throughout history of the church, we've created creeds. And these creeds we've used to declare and confess who God is, memorizing it, proclaiming it, putting our faith in it, and millions accepting persecution and even giving their lives for who God is. Over the course of history, we have written the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the 39 Articles, the vast Westminster Confession of Faith, the teaching of the catechisms, the Barman Declaration of Faith, and these are just to name a few. And they're all gleaned from one book, or should I say, these books, the scriptures, God's word here in the Bible. Of course, none of all these creeds can fully express who God is. It is an impossible task. One that even the writers in the books of the Bible admit to facing. The Apostle John, right at the very end of his gospel, says, if every one of the things that Jesus did were written down in books, the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. And the Bible often reminds us of the mystery of God, that there is much we do not know or understand. The Bible also acknowledges the holiness of God and that God dwells in unapproachable light of his glory. And we as created beings cannot by ourselves enter into that light and enter into that glory to behold it and to be able to conceive and perceive all of it. We can only do that with Jesus. And then until we see God face to face, we'll never fully capture the entirety of the masterpiece of who God is. But these aren't reasons to stop trying to know God, because God can be known as much as our understanding and our faith will enable us, as much as we read God's word and immerse ourselves in these books and the scriptures, and as much as we are willing to spend time with God in prayer and be conscious of God with us in our day, whatever we are doing. But let's be Nehemiah 9 people. Let's even pray Nehemiah 9 prayers. And rather rushing to God with our requests, our needs, our wants, to just even at times take a moment, if that's all that we have, to just realize whose presence we are in, who we are approaching, who is God that we would ask these things of him, Who is God that we would put our faith in? What if we began by reminding ourselves of who God is, reading his track record in the Bible, reminding ourselves who God has been at moments in our lives, or maybe even recalling the times who he has been in the lives of others that we've known about. We can often pray, Lord, heal me of this illness, or give me this job, or help me to fix this problem, or help me to do well in school. And there's nothing wrong with such prayers, but if that's just all we're coming to God with, it can be really shallow requests. What if we prayed, Lord, I'm bringing this to you, but I need more faith, and I remember who you are, God. And we take what we know of God and we bring that to God. And then we bring our request or our need. What if we prayed, may I find more of you, God, a fresh revelation of you. May I see more of your power. May I find more courage in knowing you are my God. May I share in your wisdom as I bring this request to you. Do what you need to do to bring more of your character into my character. Grant the same for my family, my friends, and all of my church. Let's be Nehemiah 9 people and pray Nehemiah 9 prayers. Let's know who God is and know more of who God is as we live life with our God. Let's take a moment now and let's pray. Father God, you are the God who, as Nehemiah 9 says, is from everlasting to everlasting. We see the earth around us, but you're the God who made the heavens and is seated in the heavenly realms. You are infinite, eternal. There's so much of you we really struggle to comprehend and perceive. Oh God, may we dare to live trusting in you. The God who we read of in the Bible. The God who is revealed in Jesus. But yet the God in whom we need faith at times to trust and to believe and to hope. Because so much of you, God, to us is a mystery. Mary, the mother of Jesus, said, "Nothing is impossible with God." As our present circumstances are difficult and challenging, we thank you that when we take time to look to you and your greatness, we're encouraged that there's hope in the midst of our difficulties. In your hands are problems, are possibilities. Lord, we need a fresh revelation of you in our lives, to see more of your power, to find more courage in knowing who you are, God. To have more of your wisdom in our lives. God, do what you need to do to bring more of your character into our character. And grant this, God, for our families, for our friends, and for each one of us in your church. May we come to know you more, God, who you are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us pray. Father, when thinking about what this prayer should include, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 came to my mind. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith." Father God, I pray for perseverance for us all. These are hard times for each and everyone watching or listening this morning. Although we can put our church smiles on when we are on Zooms and our telephone voices on and give others the highlights of our lives, for many, we are still struggling. So we first thank you that we have and know Jesus as a friend and mentor to fix our eyes on. Not only do we have the hope of freer times brought through mass vaccination programs to keep our hopes up, but we also as Christians have the all-consuming love of Jesus to run to. God, we pray today for those who are or who have been feeling lonely. Father, we pray for our church family and all who have connections to it. Father, we are sorry when we inadvertently annoy each other or make others feel that they aren't important. Jesus, we thank you that you excluded no one, made no one feel marginalized. You made everybody know that you were for them. So we pray that we as your church would make everybody feel that your church is for them too. Father, we pray for those still shielding from the virus and for those who are left feeling isolated at home, whether they live alone or not. We pray that we would be good neighbours and good friends. We continue to ask you to both humble us in our own hearts and transform our eyes to see people the way you see them. Let our actions follow the words. Teach us to be like Jesus. We pray for the ongoing work of charities at this time, as they are facing the problem of a larger requirement for their help, but restrictions over activity and a reduction of funds mean they have to make very difficult decisions on what to do. We pray that they would be blessed through an increase in donations and a wisdom of how to spend this. Father, we pray weekly as a church for our healthcare workers. Give them both the rest and energy needed to work with the skills you've given them. We pray for their managers to make wise decisions solely based on looking after people. We pray for both doctors treating COVID-19 and for those breaking the news to some who have had their treatment delayed because of it. Give them the courage and wisdom to work in these challenging times. Father, we pray that you would look after your doctors. Lord, we give thanks for the development, production and distribution of vaccines. Father, we ask that in the face of the new variants, you would safeguard the effectiveness of these. We pray for patience and resilience for those still waiting on the vaccine, both here and abroad. We pray for wisdom for those who decide who to give the vaccine to. We pray for those in countries who are far from being vaccinated. Deciding on where to send these vital drugs to can be debated for days. So, Father, we pray that you will decide, speaking through governments and charities. Lord, I pray as someone who has grown weary and fed up of this pandemic. I am sure I am not the only one. At the end of Children's Mental Health Week, we pray that we will be looked after both physically and mentally by you in the weeks to come. We pray that as a church family, we may trust each other enough to be vulnerable with each other and support our friends. We thank you that we can always trust you with our worries as well as our prayers. We say all these prayers knowing that you love us all. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
As we close our time of worship now, receive this blessing from the letter of Jude in the New Testament. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website or connect with us on YouTube or Facebook. But in the meantime, stay safe and stay faithful.